The words for our consideration today in the sermon are found in Acts chapter 2, beginning at the first verse, and I would invite you to rise for the reading of the sermon text. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" So far, our sermon text. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, fellow redeemed. Today is Pentecost Day. Today we celebrate the work of God's Comforter, whom Jesus sent, our great teacher, the Holy Spirit, the one who calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. He is here today, speaking to us through these words. Let us rejoice, and let us now hear our children sing that special Pentecost hymn of praise to him. You may be seated. Fellow redeemed in Christ, my grandmother was born in the early 1900s, and she saw a lot of changes during her life. When she was young, people would regularly move around with horse and buggy, and then pretty soon people were driving automobiles and flying in airplanes, and in 1969, people walked on the moon. Imagine that, going from horse and buggy to walking on the moon. And she would often say about all of this that she had seen so many changes in her lifetime that that she thought that given enough time, we could do anything. Nothing is impossible if we set our minds to it, that's what she said. I went and looked in a dictionary of quotations for some quotes about the idea of something being impossible, and most of the quotes there, almost all of them, were those kinds of pithy sayings that she said, that really nothing is impossible given enough time. I think the world has kind of lost sight, for the most part, of the idea of something being impossible. We live in a world where we regularly see things happening that a generation ago would have been thought impossible. Maybe the world around us, maybe it's just that we don't want to actually acknowledge that there's anything that's truly impossible. It seems like we can do anything. It sure would be gratifying to think that nothing is impossible given some hard work. But truthfully, there are many things that are actually impossible for mankind. As you are, for example, you cannot live forever. We cannot tell God how our lives ought to play out. We cannot make God happy with us by our own efforts. God confronts us with the impossible time and time again. But his point is not to make us despair or to sit around and do nothing, just waiting for our fate. His point is that he must confront these things. He must do these things on our behalf. And he desires to do this in us and with us, through us, for us. Take the first Christians on Pentecost Day as an example. Jesus had given his disciples the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teach them all those things that he had commanded them. Can you imagine what they must have been thinking there in that locked upper room shortly after Easter? What an impossibly tall order they had been given. On the day of Pentecost, that was a harvest festival among the Jews, thousands of people from all over the known world were gathered there in Jerusalem for that festival. People that spoke countless different languages. Imagine hearing that babble going on in the background, all those different languages, how confusing that would be. The disciples must have wondered how in the world they were supposed to go to all the nations. They couldn't even understand the people who were there in Jerusalem, babbling on. Yet on this day, on Pentecost, God gave his answer to that, didn't he? God reversed that curse of Babel for them. He confronted them with the impossibility first, and then he himself confronted that impossibility with his omnipotent hand. He enabled them to speak all of those tongues to all of those people who were there. The impossibility of man reconciling with God. Could be confronted now with God reconciling mankind to himself. Our theme for Pentecost Day today is going to be as the Spirit enables us. Those are like the words of Scripture that describe how those those few weak, sinful disciples were enabled to carry out the impossible. Not by making it possible for them to do it, but rather by the Holy Spirit doing the work through them and with them. And as we consider this theme today, we want to think about three things. First, that God the Father has confronted the impossible in us. And then secondly, that God the Son confronted the impossible for us. And finally, that God the Spirit is confronting the impossible through us and with us. Has anyone ever called you impossible? My mom did that a few times. I'm sure most of our parents thought us impossible at one point or another. We say that about somebody when they don't seem to listen, when they just keep doing what they want to do, even and despite the consequences. And this is an appropriate connection for this first part of the sermon today. God the Father was confronted with the impossible in us. Do you realize how impossible we really are? As we look around in the world, we certainly see those who openly ridicule and blaspheme the Lord and go the opposite direction from His commandments. It's easy for us to say that, well, they must be impossible as far as God is concerned. But the Lord would have us look deeper today. Look at ourselves today. Peter, on that first Pentecost day, bid the Jews to consider their own actions in his sermon that day. He said, "Men of Israel, listen. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." That's what they did. But look a little bit deeper. The scriptures tell us that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus went there to that cross on Good Friday because of our sins. Because of the sins of the whole world. None of us are left out of that. Jesus was there for us. We too, along with those who crucified him, we too have done the things which we ought not have done. And we have failed over and over again to do the things that we should be doing. We waste our time. We envy and lust after things that haven't been given to us. We don't seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But so often we find that our lives are molded and shaped around what we're looking for, what we want. We're impossible in this regard. We're like unruly and stubborn and hard-hearted children, and even obnoxious to our Father in heaven at times. Can we change? Well, maybe outwardly we could change ourselves. We could make ourselves appear to be less sinful. But what about before God? He doesn't just see the outside. He sees inside. He sees our hearts. He sees our attitudes, our thoughts. He knows us better than we know ourselves. St. Paul, the apostle. Apostle, think about that. He wrote about his vain attempts under the law. He said, "The good that I want to do, that I do not do. The evil that I hate, that I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death?" Are we impossible? Yes. We have sinned. We go on sinning day after day, in the open and in the privacy of our thoughts. And God the Father saw it all before time began. He was confronted with that impossibility in us. Where we were powerless, though, trapped and enslaved in sin, he confronted that situation as only he can. He set in motion his divine and wondrous plan to save us from our sins and from death and from the power of the devil. And that subtle plan of his, so marvelous that somehow through all of it, he would manage to preserve us for who we are, yet cleanse us from our sins. How did he do this? The scriptures tell us that when the time was right, he sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. It was just in this exact way that he so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Son confronted the impossible for us, where we failed time and time again to make amends in our lives, to get things straightened out. Jesus succeeded. He came down from heaven. He became one of us, a real human being like you and me, flesh and blood. And he lived through our life. He lived perfectly, without sin. And there at the cross, he took all of our sins upon himself, willingly taking the blame for everything that we have ever done that was so impossible, so contrary to God. He took that all and died in our place. In that way, the wrath and punishment for our impossible, sinful nature, it fell upon him fully. And he went down willingly into death to pay for our sins. And yet, who is he but God the Son? And so on the third day, he does what would be impossible for any human to do. He simply shakes off death and stands up and walks out of the tomb by his own power. In that way, he loosened the grip of the devil's lies on us. He loosened us, set us free. God the Son did all of this for you and for me, that we might be free and have a new life and be enabled to follow him and believe him and turn from our sins. And yet God's plan is not yet complete in this description, because while our salvation was won on the cross, we did not yet possess that salvation. And so God the Spirit was sent on that Pentecost day to begin the work of bringing to us that work of Christ. God the Spirit came to confront the impossible through us and with us. He's the reason that we are able to believe and have eternal life. His work, his teaching, his comforting of us with the truth, his giving of faith and strengthening it with word and sacrament, that is impossible for us to do on our own. But there's more to it than this even. God the Holy Spirit came to confront that mission that was so impossible for the disciples and so impossible for us. He came to carry out the Great Commission through us and with us. Think of it. You have been saved from sin and from death and from the devil. You have eternal life in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. You believe this, and now you have the opportunity to stand with him. Not proudly, as though we ourselves deserved it, but we get to stand next to God the Holy Spirit by his invitation and work with him and share the promises of eternal life with others who don't yet know Jesus Christ. We often talk about the future of our church. We've seen our ups and downs. The school is closed now. Many of our winter visitors have fled the heat. And I know at times the work can seem impossible. And that's because it is. We cannot do this work by our own strength. We'll only stand up to the impossible here when the Spirit works with us and through us. And that means that He will be doing the confronting of the impossible. And that means that as He does that, the impossible in us has to be confronted too. It's not always going to be comfortable working next to the Spirit, because the sinful cannot stand in the presence of God. Standing with Him is going to mean repentance and forgiveness and a constant cleansing of our sins by God's gracious word. Standing with Him will mean that we're going to go into situations not seeing, not knowing, not understanding what's going to happen next, but trusting by faith as the Spirit enables us. There are a lot of situations that are impossible for us. But remember who it is that enables us to do our work. Remember that when everything seems calm. Remember that when everything seems troubling, difficult, and impossible. May God the Holy Spirit, may He enable us to go forth with the joy of Pentecost today, knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that we have a Savior who has died for the whole world, knowing that we have the words of eternal life given to us by the Savior Himself, speaking the language of those around us, so that they might know the impossibly great riches of Him who has called us out of the darkness to be His own. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life.